perfect world. A perfect world in a perfect place. Perfect relationship with God. Perfect relationship with other people. Perfect relationship with the world around us. We were designed for that perfection. Designed to dwell in places where things like counselling weren't necessary, things like getting alongside our sisters in Christ who were crying wasn't necessary, where things like evangelism wasn't necessary, because we were designed to live in a relationship where we already knew God. One day, we're heading for that perfection. One day we're going to be in a place, if we're following Jesus, where we won't have those tears anymore. We won't have that pain anymore. We're going to be living in a place where it is just beautiful. The relationships we will have with one another will never break. The relationship we have with God will be unfettered and open, and we can chat to him anytime in an even more deep and personal way than we can now in prayer. One day we will live in a world where we're in perfect relationship with the creation around us. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward to that moment? Not only will nothing hurt and no one around us be having a crisis, but the garden is under control. No one will ever say anything to us that is hurtful. And as someone who often gets given a microphone, I can say what I'm looking forward to most is me never saying anything stupid ever again. And all because we're living in a place that is wholeheartedly centered on Jesus. That's what we were designed for. That is where, as Christians, we are heading. But I guess I don't have to state the obvious, do I? That's not the kind of world we're living in. That's not the place. If you just look at the news, you look at the newspapers, talk to your neighbours, look in the mirror, dwell in your own hearts, you know that we're living in a broken world. We're living in a world that is very, very far from what it was designed to be. A world that is very far from perfect. We live in a world where we do have to get alongside our sisters in Christ who are hurting, because they are in trouble. We live in a world where we need people to get alongside us, because our lives hurt too. We live in a world where we need to tell other people about Jesus, because they don't naturally see him. They don't naturally understand how wonderful he is. The problems all began in Genesis 3. It may well be a passage that you're familiar with, what the Bible calls the fall. That moment when perfection got ripped apart and we became people who were living in a broken world, with broken relationships. It was all about disobedience. This wasn't God's plan. God didn't sit there going, I know, I'll just make it harder for everybody. That's good, isn't it? His plan was the perfection. His desire was our good. But humanity decided they didn't want to trust God anymore. Humanity decided that they didn't want to live his way anymore. We decided that we wanted to decide what was right and wrong. We wanted to make the rules, live life our way. Push God down. Push him to the side. And ever since that moment, life has hurt. Ever since that moment, there's been trouble and strife in families. Ever since that moment, friendships have been strong one moment and then weak and painful the next. Ever since that moment, our bodies have been decaying. And they hurt, and they break, and they fail, and we die. Ever since that moment, the world around us has been a tough place. Ever since that moment, people have needed to learn about God, rather than just know about him from the moment they were born. I guess after that very first rebellion, after that very first moving away from God, humanity could have gone back to God and gone, I'm so sorry, we've stuffed up. You told us not to do this, you told us not to eat this fruit, but we did anyway. But humanity didn't respond like that. Adam and Eve didn't go that way. They decided to hide. They'd rebelled against God, and they decided to try and cover it up, to run away, to pretend that
it wasn't them.
It was their fault, the snake's fault, the woman's fault. Blame anyone but take responsibility. And ever since, humanity has taken on those two traits. As I look out on a bunch of absolutely beautiful women, sisters in Christ, friends, people that I'm going to be spending eternity with, a lot of you, I see people who are beautiful, made in God's image, flourishing in many ways, but there's also two other realities. We're here as a bunch of women who are rebels. We're here as a bunch of women that don't wholeheartedly live life God's way. Or maybe you're trying. Maybe you've been following Jesus for many, many years. But we don't always get it right, do we? I mean, if you always do get it right, I'd love to meet you. But I'm not just amongst a bunch of beautiful women who are rebels. I'm amongst a bunch of beautiful women who are rebels and who tend to hide their rebellion. Am I making some sweeping statements that are going to make me kicked out of Slade Evangelical Church in the not too distant future? Well, I am. Maybe I am taking a risk. But it's a calculated risk, because I think it's what the Bible says. We are women that tend to wander away from Jesus, and we are women that tend to pretend that we're not. You see, I don't know about you, but when I go into church, I want people to think I'm sorted. I want people to think that I'm a nice, mature Christian woman who has had a quiet time that morning. Quite a long, quiet time. If they get the impression by accident that I was up at 5, praying to the Lord and singing his praises, that works for me. I won't tell them a lie. But if they just make that assumption, that's absolutely great. I want them to think that when life difficulties come, that I just sink to my knees and in humble dependence persevere through. I want people to think that when I go around telling people about Jesus, that I'm always so calm, and it comes so naturally. I don't want people to know the reality that I am stubborn, and that I am prayerless, and that I am sinful, and that when the tough times come, I'm far less likely to pray, and far more likely to eat a packet of Hobnobs quietly in the corner under my duvet. I don't know about you, but Hobnobs are not eaten by the biscuit, they're eaten by the packet. Especially when the times are tough. But that's not the impression I give when I'm with my sisters in Christ. It's what I often call the miracle of the church car park. You don't quite have a church car park here, but you've got some roads around where I'm sure you park for church. And it goes something like this. You may have heard me speak this before if you've met me at another event. You leave home on a Sunday morning or on midweek, a right grump and a grouch. Not every time, hopefully, but sometimes a right grump and a grouch. Maybe someone in the family has done something hideous, you know, the children have refused to get out of bed, your husband just appears to be reading the newspaper rather than doing anything useful, your dog has thrown up in the middle of the kitchen. Somehow that there are no matching socks, literally anywhere in the universe. Not that you can find any. Or maybe that you're alone at home and you're just regretting what happened the night before. And you leave the house feeling burdened. You leave the house feeling grumpy. You leave the house feeling grouchy and resentful. And you go to church because it's the right thing to do. Or maybe you're on a rota, but quite frankly, you would much rather stay at home. And then you get to the church door where I imagine somebody welcomes you warmly and says, "Hey, how are you?" And every single one of us paints on a smile and we say, sometimes that's true. Sometimes it's not. We've taken on that tendency to be people that hide. We do it in what we dress like as well. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not asking for Christians to go around in a black plastic sack. It's terrible. It's fine to look nice. But how many of us, when we're deciding what to wear, it's not about looking modest or looking welcoming or looking kind or looking fun or looking creative. It's about looking slimmer or looking younger, or finding something that holds in the wobbly bits so they don't wobble quite as much. How many of us put on the makeup, not because we like the colours, but because we want to pretend we're not quite as tired as we really are, or not quite as stressed as we really are, or not quite as mature as we really are? We seem to spend an awful lot of our time covering up who we are. It all goes back to Genesis 3, that heart of rebellion, that desire to hide. And that means when it comes to caring for one another, we tend to deny we have our own needs. And because we deny we have our own needs, we don't come to our sisters in Christ with our needs. And that means we don't deal with our struggles within the church, and so we tend to outsource them to people in the world. And that doesn't help us grow. It doesn't help us be the kind of community that God calls us to be. It doesn't make us the kind of community that people out there go, wow, I want a bit of that. We have a choice whether to care or not. And I've got a dream that I want to share with you this morning. A dream that I'm not claiming is revolutionary, though maybe it might feel revolutionary, but a dream that I hope you're going to come on board with as we go through the rest of the day. See, I have a dream for churches everywhere, not just Slade, but I'm here, so we'll start here. A dream where churches are a place where nobody feels isolated, where nobody is going through any tough stuff alone. I have a dream that we are a community that are so open and honest with one another that nobody falls through the cracks. Now, please don't mishear that. What I'm not saying is that everybody needs to know everything about everybody's life. And when you come through that door and someone asks you how you are, you don't actually have to tell them everything that's gone in your life that week. That might be a little overwhelming for whoever's on welcome duty that day. But as part of the community of the church, for us all to be so connected with at least some people, to have some good friends, some small groups, some prayer partners, that we are known and know others deeply. And that in those relationships of being known, we feel utterly safe. Not that anyone's going to try and fix us with trite comments. Or you're feeling anxious. Oh yeah, great, consider a lily, you'll be fine. But we'll be people that encourage each other to keep growing, to keep knowing Jesus, to keep holding on to him, to keep running to him as our rock and our refuge, to keep turning to the one who knows us most, who loves us most, who's working in us most. And I pray that as we do that, we will become women who more and more are flourishing in our faith, flourishing in our lives, and being such a community that the people out there who are walking past Slade every single day of their lives, when they catch a glimpse, will go, wow, that is astonishing. That is beautiful beyond measure. What makes them so different? I want to know. Actually, I have a little bit more than a dream. This isn't just something that I popped into my mind at 2 o'clock in the morning last night when I was, no, I wasn't panicky writing the talk. I showed you the slides again last week. It's a conviction that comes from that passage we had read to us earlier. It's what Ephesians 4:1 calls living a life worthy of our calling. This is the life that we've been called to as Christians. Not an individualistic faith, or God save me, isn't that wonderful? Not a dry tradition, well, let's come along to church and hear some good teaching. Good, though that is. Not a formal, functional, yeah, let's be nice to each other and read the Bible together and share a couple of prayer requests, because that seems the appropriate thing to do. But to be a family, a community, so bound together that we honour God, that we flourish in our faith, and that others are drawn to the church. Well, if you don't like the sound of that dream, you are going to be desperately disappointed for the rest of the day, and I am so sorry. But do feel free to nip out at coffee break. Actually, maybe you stay. Maybe you stay anyway. Give it a whirl. But if you like the idea of that dream, if any part of that dream, that aspiration, sounds alluring, then come with me on what is going to be a whirlwind tour of Ephesians 4 over the next 20 minutes. I'm going to start with Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. You see, we are designed to live life together. We are united if we're following Jesus. Now, there may be some people here this morning who are still thinking about following Jesus. That's okay. There'll be plenty of stuff there for you along the way as well. But for those of us who are already following Jesus, we are sisters. We are, as Ephesians 1 reminds us, united in Christ. We have this commonality. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, we really couldn't be closer if we tried. There is a familial relationship between us. We have one dad. We share a common purpose. We're walking through this life together, deliberately put together. God has chosen us to be his children and come together in his family. He has a design for us being a community. And that goes for all Christians everywhere. But if you're in a church, that person sitting next to you, they're not a random human being that happens to have wandered along. They're a sister that God has given you for a purpose. And we are united by the one Spirit who's going to keep us persevering until the day Jesus calls us home to live with him forever. I mean, we are going to be spending eternity together. If you don't happen to like the fact of the people you're sitting next to, eternity is a very long time to be with them. The reality says, God says, we're united, we're family, and we're meant to be seen to be united. In fact, we're meant to do what the Bible says in Ephesians, to make every effort to live out that unity, to make every effort not to fall out with one another, to make every effort to forgive one another, to make every effort to love one another, to make every effort to share together, to live lives together as is appropriate in the 21st century. We're meant to be more like a dance troupe than a soloist. One of my loves, I was asked earlier what I'm passionate about. One of the things I'm passionate about is dancing. I love ballet. I wish I could dance. I don't have the energy or the muscle strength to do it, but I used to have my pointe shoes from when I was a child. And just occasionally, usually at Christmas, when I'm feeling slightly silly, the pointe shoes come out and I see if I can still dance. I can't, but it doesn't stop me trying. And see, when you're a dancer, there's a possibility to be a soloist, just going all out and out, doing beautiful, wonderful things. Or you can be part of the troupe. You can be part of the quadrille. You can be part of that wonderful, coordinated dance. And as Christians, we're not called to be lone rangers. We all have unique gifts which we can use to serve in different ways. But bottom line is, we're designed to be together. Designed to dance together, designed to be coordinated by the Lord who leads us. Now, God knows that's not always going to be easy. God is entirely realistic about the church that he has set in motion. He knows us more intimately than he knows ourselves. So it's not surprising that in the same passage he's talking about the absolute unity that exists between us, the absolute love that is meant to be there. He also talks about bearing with one another. He knows, verse 2, that actually this being together mark is going to be hard at times. Because we're not perfect yet. And that means there are still silly things coming out of our mouth and hurtful things coming out of our mouth. There are still attitudes in our hearts where we push others away rather than draw them close. We pull people down rather than build them up. He's realistic about that. But he doesn't say, well, actually, if it's going to be hard, don't worry. Just try it on your own. He says, I know it's going to be hard, but But let's do it together anyway. Let's share our lives. Let's live out that unity. Let's keep the bond of the peace, even when we drive each other nuts. Let's go for it. Let's share. Let's be together. But what would that look like in practice? Well, I did say this is a whirlwind tour, so flick on with me, if you will, to verse 7. Verse 7 to 16. What it looks like to live together in unity is partly exercising our gifts together in a coordinated way as we mature. You see, in verse 7, we are all gifted. Now, this is a very, very tricky verse, and I do not have the time to go into it in any great detail, but this is not the saving grace that's being talked about here. This is the grace of gifts being given. And that means, you know, in saving grace, we don't have some of us have big bits of it, some of us have little bits, because God wants to save some of us a lot and some of us a little. That's not how it works. He gives us all the same saving grace. He lavishes us with grace. But he gives us different gifts. He gives us a different ability to serve him. There'll be some people here who are musical, some people here who are upfront people, some people that are brilliant at hospitality, some people that are creative, some people that are encouragers and counsellors. He's made us wonderfully diverse. There's a difference there. But we're using those gifts in a coordinated way for the good of the church. You see, I could say, look, I really like giving talks, Lord, so if I could just go around and give talks that really massage my ego, that would be wonderful. If you could just give me a hug at the end, that would make me feel really good. Well, that would be horribly dishonouring to God. I mean, you can give me a hug if you want to, but it would be horribly dishonouring to God for me to have that egotistical view. And it's the same with any of our gifts. They're not about us. They're about the people sitting next to you. They're about God. Our gifts are an other-centered thing. And the idea is we use our gifts to build each other up. Have you got the gift of encouragement? Well, tell one of your sisters in Christ how well they're doing. Point them to Jesus. Do you have the gift of hospitality? Well, invite someone round for tea and encourage them in their walk with God. Do you have the gift of music? Well, then humbly lead us in praise, helping us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Do you have the gift of teaching? Well, make sure that nobody remembers you at the end of the talk and they just get bowled over by Christ. Different people will have different gifts, and some of those will be men. And in a church like this, I guess a lot of the teaching, especially on a Sunday, will be done by men. And the idea is it's a kind of cascade effect. You've got the preachers and the teachers that will be doing much of the Sunday teaching. And then that cascades down to maybe some small groups that you meet in, whether they're women's groups or mixed groups, and you can have a chat there about what the passages are meaning. And then that should cascade down into having coffee in Costa at Woolwich Arsenal Station, which I walked past at least 7 times this morning as I was trying to get here without getting lost. And they cascade down into your personal quiet times, which you can then use to fuel conversations. All of those gifts coming together, encouraging. And every single one of us being bold enough to speak the truth of Jesus in love. Not necessarily in an upfront way, but in a quiet way, an encouraging way. When was the last time that you got together with a sister in Christ over coffee or tea and talked about the sermon you heard on Sunday? And worked out how what was taught on Sunday applies to your life? You don't need to be a specialist to do that. You just need to have maybe listened on a Sunday and want to love someone else in your church. We can be people that take the truths and the help apply them to the people around us to love others well. Now, speaking the truth in love can sometimes be interpreted to mean I'm going to be really, really mean to you and say something utterly brutal to you, but I'm going to pretend it's godly because I found a verse that backs it up. That's not what's being meant here. This is about genuine love. I see you're struggling. Can we pray together? I see you've got doubts. Can we work them through? I see you've got questions about Jesus. You don't quite see who he is yet. Can we read a book together? Can we talk together? Can I listen to what your concerns are? I see you crying. What can I do to give you more than a tissue? How can I spur you on in your faith right now? I see that you're finding it hard to make ends meet. Can I drop around with you? And as I do that, can I look at a passage of scripture with you? Just read a psalm. That's not for the professionals. That's not for your ministers or your women's workers or even just for the small group leaders. That kind of stuff is for all of us. In a coordinated way, we might take our lead from our leaders. But we're not called to just share life. We're called to mature together. For everyone to be playing their parts, humbly and gently. It's not like some of us are sorted and some of us aren't. We're just all fallible, struggling people, keeping our eyes on Jesus. And part of that maturing is living a life of change together. You know, one of my hobby horses at the moment is a Facebook meme that's going around that says, be proud of who you are, never change. Now, I'm not saying we should be down on ourselves, but as Ephesians 4 verses 17 to 24 reminds us, actually, we're called to a life of change. That Facebook picture about never change is the absolute opposite of what the Christian life is meant to be. This is meant to be a life of change. And then don't you want that? I want that. I don't hate myself. I quite like aspects of me, but there are other bits I think, oh, heaven, no. I want that to go. I want to be more loving. I want to be more kind. I want to be more forgiving. I want to be more trusting. I want to be more confident and speaking to my family about Jesus, because so many of them are so far away. I don't want to be the me I am now. I want to be the me that God is creating me to be, leading me to be. And part of our role as a church, not just sharing lives together, maturing together, it's changing together. Not in a troll, you miserable, worthless worm, you need to do that differently. But in a come on, girls, we're in this together. You want to be more patient, I want to be more patient. Let's talk about this. Let's pray about this. Let's search scripture together. The method that Ephesians 4 sets out in verses 22 to 24 is very simple. It says the method of changing in the Christian life is like changing your clothes. You take off your old self, you have your mind renewed, and you put on your new self. I don't mean that in a simplistic way. I don't mean stop doing all the stuff you might not do wrong, read the Bible a bit more, and start doing all the stuff right. I mean, that would be trite and simplistic and unhelpful in the extreme. But those moments when you find your self thinking, oh, this is hopeless. You know, that's your old self speaking. That's pre-loving Jesus words. It's hopeless. So we can scurry to God's word, and with the help of the Spirit, we can find all those passages that remind us how much hope God brings into people's lives. And we can do that with our friends. We can talk about it with our friends, and we can say, oh, sorry, Lord, I'm so sorry that I thought it was hopeless. Help me to put on my new self. Help me to remember that with you there is always hope. Or maybe it's, oh, let me go back to the hobnobs. I talk about hobnobs far too much, but we can relate, can't we? At the end of that long day, that stressful day when Southwest Trains has let me down yet again and it's taken 2.5 grueling hours to get home, and I'm cold, I'm wet, and I'm hungry, and I'm supposed to go out to a meeting. Say, no, look, I don't want to go to hobnobs. They're sugary and they're sweet, but they're not good for me. That's my old self speaking, running to sugar, running to food. Let me just take a small few moments, it doesn't matter if I'm late for my meeting, just to focus on how much God is comforting right now, how much God is sustaining right now, how much he is so much better than sugar. And let me put on my new self. I'm going, no hobnobs. Or maybe just one. And then a time of prayer. A time of confidence. A time of turning to the Lord. knowing that he will lead me as a good shepherd far better if I trust in him. We're designed to encourage each other to do that, to move away from our old, unhelpful, ungodly, unhealthy ways of life towards something far more beautiful, something far more wholesome, something far more centered on Jesus. And sometimes that will mean telling people that you can see them going off the rails. Gently, humbly, wisely. I can see how much you've been eating recently. I can see how much you've been drinking recently. I can see from your husband's worried expression that the internet browser history is not looking good this month. I can see that actually you haven't been coming to church. You've been running away from community. Can we talk that one through? I get the tendency. I'm not judging you, but I care about you. Is there a way that I can encourage you back towards Jesus? Because he loves you so much. His ways are so much better. And as we share our lives together, allowing ourselves to be known and knowing others, as we mature together, using our gifts for the glory of God and for the good of the people around us, as we engage in a corporate life of change together, we will find at the end of Ephesians 4 that we end up living lives that are just gloriously countercultural. Verses 25 to 32, I haven't got time to look at every verse, but we end up being people that pursue generosity. People that just love to give and give and give. And you know what? If the church is working well, nobody gets burnt out because they're giving and giving and giving, because there's already somebody giving to them. It's just like a circle. You give to one person, they give to another person, they give to another person, someone else gives to you. There's generosity going around if we're all functioning well. Now, we can't all give the same amount of time. We can't all give the same amount of money. God understands that. We're in different ages, stages, and positions. But if we all have an ethos of giving, and we're all willing to humbly receive, then people don't go in need. We end up being a community where we build each other up. Where every time you leave church on a Sunday, where every time you leave small group, where every time you leave a conversation with a sister in Christ, you think, yes, God is good, and I love following him. And it's really hard, and it's still okay to cry, but I'm not going to give up, because I know the people around me are walking alongside. I had a tough time last week. There were quite a few tears, and I just tapped out a little email to my pastors. I have four. It's Dundonald in Southwest London. We're greedy with pastors. And within an hour, every single one of them had messaged me. Short, simple. I texted some of my prayer partners as well. They did the same. And the messages kept coming back. Helen, eyes up. Keep looking at Jesus. Helen, we've got your back. We're your family. Helen, keep going. Following Christ is worth it. Persevering to the end is going to have a happy ending. Can we do that for one another? It doesn't have to be deep and profound. It can be as short as a text message. One of my good friends doesn't even use words, just goes onto WhatsApp, gets the googly eyes and an arrow upwards. Eyes up, Helen, eyes up. We'll end up being a community that is kind and compassionate and forgiving when things do go wrong, as they inevitably will, because we won't get it right all the time. A community where we are sharing lives together in safe ways. A community where we are maturing together. A community where we are changing together. A community where we are being absolutely beautiful together. All enabled by the Spirit. Does that sound like the kind of church you want to be part of? I mean, I'm sure Slade is kind of like that already. You'll be on the road. But do you want that more and more? Do you want to know that you're never alone, never struggling without someone having your back, and that someone being prayerful and pointing you to Jesus? Well, I can tell you that it is a beautiful thing to be part of a church like that. And I can assure you that there are plenty of people out there in that lonely and scary world who would love to be part of a community like that. It's how I became a Christian. It's how I first walked through the doors of the church as a lonely, abused, anxious, addicted teenager who had suddenly come into contact with two people that loved her. And I wanted to know why. And when I first walked through the doors of the church, discovering there were other people that would love me and welcome me and encourage me and talk to me and listen to me. Maybe that's part of your story too. Well, in a moment, Amy's going to come and we're going to have a moment of talking with people next to us. Please don't be scared about that. It's not pass-fail. It's just a sharing of ideas. How we can pursue a little more of what it means to live in that community. Amy.
Thank you, Helen. We wanted to take the time today to put into action what Helen was saying about speaking to our friends and people.